Good morning. I hope everyone's doing well. As Craig mentioned briefly, we've got kids all over the place. We've got a group of students doing VBS at River City this morning in North Little Rock, and I'm actually going out there later. We're doing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and my role is the angel of the Lord that appears with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I think if I don't make it, it might send the wrong message to the kids if the angel of the Lord does not show up in that particular skit. So I'm going to definitely, obviously, be very time conscious for you guys. But we're glad that you're here today. The text that we're looking at is Acts chapter 8, if you want to go ahead and turn on your phones or get your Bible app going or open your Bibles. But let's say a prayer and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, we thank you so much for your son. God, we thank you for this church and this community. God, continue to give us ways to serve you. God, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. It's through him that we pray. Amen. Now, we've been looking at this unlikely hero topic for the past couple of months. And I picked the Ethiopian eunuch for a couple of different reasons. One, this story fascinates me. I think there are elements that are weird and unique, which is essentially describing me as well. But I love so much that this story is about an individual who is rejected because he doesn't look like everybody else. He's rejected because he's not like everybody else. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, if you've ever experienced something like that, but it's an awful experience. But in Acts chapter 8, I think that we get this story where the world rejects somebody, Jesus welcomes them in. And to kind of preface this, I have a couple of silly photos that I thought were entertaining to myself, probably not to you guys, of maybe people who don't fit into certain situations. So let's go to the first one. Now, it's maybe difficult to figure out which one is real and which one is fake, but if you look at the pug to the right, the second to the right, the rest are stuffed animals and one is real. It's not like the other one. So there we go. We kind of understand what we're doing. The next one is my favorite. Let's go to this one. We've got four cats and an opossum, and they're all just hanging out together. They're just eating cat food. One probably has rabies. The rest, I don't think, do. But I think this picture is fascinating because, like, they don't realize the differences, but one is unlike the rest of them. Let's go to the next one. This one was fun to me because there we go. We got an aww, a little cute one there. But it's the one in the middle is real. The rest are kind of just stuffed animals, and their eyes look very dead to me. But anyway, that's if you like stuffed animals. We don't in our household. But you've got the real puppy in the middle. Let's go to the next one. Okay, this one was the cutest one to me, because you've got this piglet, and he's just napping with these other dogs, and he has no idea that the others aren't like him, that maybe the dogs think they're piglets, and the piglet thinks he's a dog, but he's different. He doesn't look like everybody else. I think we've got one more. Yes, this one was the scariest to me, and also the most entertaining for a lot of different reasons, because that last cat knows something is up. He doesn't trust that second cat, and he's like, look, guys, I think there's an imposter among us. And so you got an owl in the middle. But I love these pictures, if we just go black. I love these pictures for a lot of different reasons. I think they're funny, but it represents that, like, even if you have differences, you still fit into a group. Regardless of your background, of your experience, or whatever you're bringing to the table, like, you fit. And church is where you should be welcome. Church is where you should be accepted. I'm not supposed to say that I have a favorite kid, but in ministry in Kentucky, I had this one kid that I loved. And he teetered on favorite, but like, I love this kid. And our interaction started when he was dating one of my other students. I saw him a lot at school events, and I saw him at extracurricular activities, and I would even see him out in town. And for a while, like, she wasn't bringing him to church. And so I decided, like, you know what, I'm going to invite this kid to church. And I don't know if you've ever invited someone to church and then immediately felt terrified of, like, what if they accept your invitation? I don't know if that's ever happened to you guys. And I'm not, like, evangelism 100% all the time, but, like, I was in the zone, and I was like, I'm going to invite this guy to church. And so I said, listen, you're hanging out with one of my students a lot, and, like, you're a nice guy. Like, we'd love to have you at church. Like, we hang out on Sundays, we hang out on Wednesdays. But he wasn't like us. He dressed differently. He talked differently. He acted differently than we did at church. And realistically, like, he didn't understand, like, the church rules. And what I mean by that are, like, the unspoken things, like kind of how we dress and how we act at church. And so I threw out this invitation to him, and I said, look, we'd love to have you with us. And he said, oh, I'll think about it. And then I got that text that I was excited but also was like nervous about when he said, I'm going to be there Sunday morning. And I thought, oh, just come to youth group on Wednesday night. But he decided that he was going to come on Sunday morning. And I'll never forget the Sunday that he showed up, he didn't dress like anybody else. He had this straight bill baseball cap on. And in my like church mindset, I thought, oh my goodness, like what if he doesn't take the hat off to pray? Like how wild is that I was worried? Like I thought like maybe like whoever was praying that day would say like, if you've got a hat on, like we'll take it off now. And that would be my out. But I knew that wasn't it. But I was so worried, and I was even worried, like what if an elder came up to him and introduced himself and my dude just responded crassly, because there was a while that we were kind of worried about his language a little bit and what he would say or how he would respond to people. And the reality is like I was worried about that. Like every time he came to church for a long time, I was worried about how he would fit in, because he didn't look like everybody else. He didn't talk like everybody else. He didn't act like everybody else. But I think that was Jesus teaching me, like, you're worried about all of the stuff that I've already taken care of. Like, he's welcomed here. He's accepted here. You just got to see that. And so forever, I was so worried about that. And I think that's what speaks to us in Acts chapter 8. Is you got this story, and I want to give you some details of what's going on, and we'll layer it in just a moment, but you've got the story where the church, and I'm using that just in the temple sense, where he's rejected at the temple, but he's accepted by Jesus. And so let's go ahead and dive into the text. And the text begins, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" Now, here we have like basically a question that's going to shape the remainder of the text. And how we answer it is very important, because otherwise we can say this is either just a coincidence or it's intentional. So what we can either answer is the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, said, "I want you to go on this desert road," having no understanding or even like belief that an Ethiopian eunuch would be in a chariot that day, or the angel of the Lord is intentional in what he's doing. I think it's that one. I don't think this is coincidence. I don't think this is happenstance. I think the angel of the Lord picked this moment, this time. I think he picked Philip. I think he picked the Ethiopian eunuch to present a point. And so that's what we have at the beginning of this, is this intentional moment where the angel of the Lord comes into contact with Philip and intersects Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. They connect for a reason. There's a purpose and reason why this story is here in the scripture. It's not just because like, oh, how fun. Philip and the angel of the Lord told Philip to go somewhere and he happened upon this chariot. There's a bigger story that's happening here. And often we miss it because we just assume this is about an Ethiopian who's just traveling along and then he gets baptized and everybody's like, hooray. But there's a bigger thing that's going on here, I think, in the church and what Jesus is trying to teach us about who's welcomed and how we bring people in that are rejected. Can you go back to that scripture one more time? Thank you. Yes, there we go. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now this is another important detail that the scripture gives us, that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was going home. Now why is that important? I believe, and I think I can prove this through the Old Testament, those passages are very graphic, not really church appropriate. They wouldn't really sell very well right now. But I'll give them to you if you want to look them up at home. But I believe that the Ethiopian eunuch goes to the temple. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship. I've heard before that he was in Jerusalem for work or he's doing something for Candace. We don't get that in the scripture. We're told that he goes to worship. I don't know how many of you like remember like the moment that you were baptized. It was a Saturday afternoon. My mom kind of peer pressured me into it. Worked out. I love it. But it's a different story for another day. But anyway, it was a Saturday afternoon. Nobody was at the church. And my mom was like, "You need to do this. You got your family in." So we did it. I'll never forget that when I got out of the water, I was like, "Where are those crackers and where's that juice?" Now, I'm saying that and I tell you that because I was so excited about being baptized and finally welcomed into this like sacred community. Like, I'd always had to pass the tray from my mom to my dad, and just like, you know, I almost like just desired to have those crackers and that juice. And I think that's what's happened with this Ethiopian eunuch, is he's had this understanding of scripture, And think about that excitement that maybe you had when you were baptized or whatever faith community experience that you had, where you felt like you're finally part of something. So the Ethiopian eunuch, he has this moment to where I think he gets it. And so he goes to Jerusalem to worship because he's like, I'm in. And the reality is he probably took a sacrifice too. And so he goes to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, it's not exactly what he thought it would be. Because the reality is there's a point to where the Ethiopian eunuch cannot go into the temple. In fact, the way it's set up, the Temple Mount, the way it's set up is there's a certain group of people that can go onto the Temple Mount, and then there's a layer outside of the Temple Mount that's essentially for Jewish women, and then there's a third layer outside of that that's for, it's called the Court of the Gentiles. That would be as far as this individual would be able to go. And that's based on scripture that we get from Deuteronomy chapter 23 and then Leviticus chapter 22 on what an individual that essentially is not part of the nation of Israel can do. And so he's limited in his existence. He's limited in his participation. And so he goes to Jerusalem thinking, like, I'm in. Like, I'm part of the team. I'm part of this. Like, sign me up. I've got my sacrifice. And when he gets there, he's told, actually, you can't go this far. Actually, you've actually got to stay out here. We've got a court for you, but like it's actually you're not a part of the whole team. It's like if a Harding friends, like if you were on like a D league or a D team sport in your clubs, and it's like you knew that you were part of the team, but really they were just like you're not very good. You can't play on the actual A, B, or C team. That's kind of where I landed a little bit, but it's just a height thing. But anyway, my point is this: is like he wasn't given full access because he was different. He said, "You don't look like us. You don't talk like us." And you've got this individual that comes into the courts thinking, I'm a part of this, and he's told, actually, you're not. You've actually got to stay in the court of the Gentiles, and that's as far as you go. If you look in Leviticus chapter 22, and think about this too, I believe that he likely brought a sacrifice to the Temple Mount. Like, hey, if I'm going to do this, I'm all the way in. And can you imagine bringing a sacrifice and then being told, actually, again, you've got to stay out here, but like we can't accept your sacrifice because you're a foreigner. You're not one of us. You don't look like us. You don't talk like us. You don't dress like us. And so when we get this text here that he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home, it's because he's been rejected at the temple. It's not because he had just a fantastic experience there. It's because he's been turned away and he's been denied. And so he starts reading the book of Isaiah. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever failed an exam or have done poorly on a test that you're really prepared for, but kind of put yourself in the shoes of that lifestyle of you. I'm looking at Cooper. That's the wrong person to look at. Talk about failing a test. But if you've ever like failed or done poorly on an exam, and then you thought that you did really well, like our first instinct is to look at our notes and to go back and say, what did I miss here? Like, where did I go wrong? I think that's why he's reading the prophet Isaiah. He's going over his notes. He was so excited to go to Jerusalem and to participate in this, only to be rejected. And that's why he's going over the prophet Isaiah. He's trying to figure out, what did he miss? I thought this was about inclusion. I thought this was about like being part of the family of God, but you're telling me that I only have access to this point. Let's go to the next one. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, I know that all of us think that Philip is this amazing athlete, and I don't want to ruin that for you, but I think it's a lot like when we get the details that David is very handsome. Like it's like a weird, unnecessary, you know, element that's added to the scripture. Now, I assume that David was probably handsome. I don't know. I feel like if you beat a lion up, you get to be handsome. I don't know. But with Philip, a lot of times when you read this passage, Philip, in my mind, is running as fast as he can, like chariots of fire type thing. His arms are flailing. I don't want to knock that, but I also don't think that's very accurate. So we know that Philip can hear the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scripture. The reason that he can hear him reading it is because the Ethiopian eunuch is reading this out loud. This is customary in this context, because likely he's reading for the Septuagint, which is just the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The way the words are spaced together is there are not spaces. So like where we get then, space, Philip, they're all jumbled together in the Greek. And so you have to read in a way that you have to see the letters. So it's kind of like how we have capitalization, but sometimes there are actually different letters for the Greek translation. Now, I'm only saying that because that's why he's reading out loud, and that's how we know that Philip can hear him reading it. Now, if you've ever ridden in a chariot, it's a very loud experience. And so I'm pointing this out to say the chariot is probably not just blazing down the road to where Philip's got to like really go at him. It's probably going at a slower speed. Now, I assume Philip is probably briskly walking or at least hurrying there. The angel of the Lord did instruct him to do this. But he gets to a point to where he catches up with him. And he hears him reading it because that's how you have to read the Greek translation. And so he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Next slide. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Next slide. The eunuch asked Philip, and this is what I love. "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip engages with the very individual that the church rejected. He's rejected the temple. He goes back home defeated. And he has this moment, and I love, do you see the desperation in the Ethiopian eunuch? Like, he's missed this whole thing. He's like, "I don't understand why I'm not welcome at the temple. I don't understand why I have to stay on this outer level court, but everybody else gets to go past me." And when you hear this, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about?" He's begging him. "Explain this to me. I want to know who this person is that died for me. I want to know who this person is that gives me hope." Next slide. As they traveled along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" It's important too. It's rhetorical. He's not asking for a debate at this point. He's not asking Philip, like, let's go through this and let's break apart the Greek word translation. Like, he doesn't care about that anymore. At this point, the Ethiopian eunuch says, like, "Hey, I'm in. I know that I'm in. I know that I'm welcomed. I understand this. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" This isn't up for debate. He knows at this point that he's welcomed, that he has a place, a position, a purpose. And it's because Philip engaged with him. See, Philip could have easily just kept running and waited for another chariot to come past. But when he heard the prophet Isaiah being read, I think he knew, like, this is what the angel of the Lord has sent me for. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. I love that too, because there's a power shift that happens here too. For the most part of the story, Philip is the scriptural authority. He's the one that was sent by the angel of the Lord. He's the one that told him what happened in the scripture. He's the one that explained to him the prophet Isaiah and told him the gospel of Jesus. And here in this moment, the Ethiopian eunuch is the person that stops the bus. He says, "Nope, this is it. I get it now." Because it would be weird if Philip was like, "Stop the chariot." But it's not his chariot to stop. It's the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot to stop. And so he says, "Stop." He says, then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This is a beautiful story. And I think that it's important when we look at this context of unlikely heroes. It's because the Ethiopian eunuch understands the purpose of the church before the church does. And I want you to think about that for just a second. Because here's an individual that studied the word, the Ethiopian eunuch. He goes to Jerusalem because he's like, "This is what I'm supposed to do." The church rejects him. And his inclusion, his acceptance happens on a desert road because the angel of the Lord said, "This is somebody that's welcomed into the kingdom of God." I love the story. I think he has courage. I think he has excitement. I love the fact that when everyone rejects him, he still seeks acceptance. And again, in that chariot, in that moment, he's the one that realizes he does have a right to be baptized. He does have a place in the kingdom of God. Everyone else fails to see it, but it's the Ethiopian eunuch. It's an outsider with insider information. He's the one that gets it before anyone else does, that he has a place in the kingdom of God. I want to challenge you guys this week. And this is going to be a weird challenge. And so I don't want you to go out looking for Ethiopian eunuchs. And so I want to explain that just a little bit. if you're hanging out with Ethiopian eunuchs, it's very fascinating. But I want you to think about who the Ethiopian eunuchs are in your life. Now, obviously, I'm speaking figuratively. When I was in the middle school, we had this teacher in church. She was a wonderful lady. And I said, I don't want to say her name, in case she's listening. But I said, you know, Miss Blank, is this about, like, just Ethiopian eunuchs? And she looked at me and she said, yes. I disagree with her just a little bit, because I don't think this is just about Ethiopian eunuchs. I think the Ethiopian eunuchs are the people in our lives that the church rejects or that we just have a problem accepting. Like, maybe the individuals that you struggle with or the people that you feel like, I don't know how they would fit here. I don't know what it would look like for them to be here in this place with us. And so what I want to challenge you with as we prepare to leave is I want you to think about who the individuals in your life are that could be considered the Ethiopian eunuchs of your life. You know, what is your struggle? Like, why are you challenged by that? And what I want to do is I want to push you to say, I want you to engage and I want you to interact with them, to be intentional. It looks different for each and every one of us. But if I understand what's happening in Acts chapter 8, it's about acceptance, not rejection. It's easy to say, hey, these are the guidelines, this is why you don't fit here. But we're not getting that from Scripture. What we get is God accepts, and we'll figure the rest out later. God welcomes in somebody that the entire church rejected. He's rejected in Jerusalem, but he's accepted by Jesus. I don't know who they are in your lives. I mean, it's different for each and every one of us. But this week, I challenge you to figure out who the Ethiopian eunuchs are in your life and reach out to them and love them as you.